Before we get ourselves underway this morning, let's take some time for announcements. If we've got any announcements we need to make, we do have a regularly scheduled deacons board meeting right after Bible class today. And so that'll be taking place. We'll try to make it as brief as possible so we can not hold people over. I don't really have any other announcements myself as far as class schedule changes or anything. We may have some announcements after today because we're going to be going back to more of a our regular break schedule that we used to have, so we'll kind of announce that. We'll have a spring break coming up. But anything else? Well, since Tim showed up, I just want to thank him. He came down, him and Cole that came down yesterday and did a lot of work down here. And so if you see some limbs cut and some things cut back and beautification project taking place, well, there's the guy that did it. You can thank him. Anybody else? Everybody doing okay? Vicky's ailing a little bit, so we hope she gets feeling better. All right. And now please, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, a few moments of silent prayer and an order. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, short as it's been, but now to not think and concentrate upon those things, but upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to have the opportunity of assembling together in freedom and comfort and safety. We thank you for this body of believers and for the knowledge and understanding and appreciation of our living union dynamic that we have as we come together as one body in Christ. And we just appreciate that. We thank you for the centerpiece of our ministry, which is your word, the inerrant, infallible, pure words that you have seen fit to be able to preserve for us in the English language, that we might have your word in our hand and know that it has the power to effectually work to change us. And we appreciate that. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ and for the magnificent aspects that you have made us to be in Christ and all that you have made us to be by way of our justification, our sanctification, our exaltation in him. And we just pray that as we continue in your word today, that we continue to understand and appreciate all you have made us to be in Christ, and that we will continue our growth and godly edifying and being conformed to the image of your dear Son. We ask for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from your word and for their effectual working in our inner man, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning as we get underway, we've come to the point where we've pretty much dealt with what we're going to deal with exhortation-wise. On Wednesday, we finished dealing with the pre-doctrinal exhortation. Not that we won't go back and make mention of those or use of those exhortations from time to time, but we pretty much have done what we need to do to be able to get you ready, to prime the inner man, and to be able to make it so that this next issue begins to have its effectual work and begins to stick. And this is a big issue that we're getting ready to deal with. It really is, because there's some major commitment that is going to have to take place. There's things that are going to be you're going to have to deal with on a very personal level between you and your Heavenly Father, as far as making sure and ensuring that everything is working, and that the kind of overall effectual working that this is designed to have is really doing its job. And really, for the first time, as we have said before, a new vista opens up for you, where you actually begin to now have the opportunity to meet the adversary and his policy of evil. And so this is a major issue. We're getting ready to do some soldiering. We're getting ready to enter into that sphere of the Christian way of life where you're going to have to begin to don some armor. God doesn't use that terminology lightly. And he doesn't use that terminology flippantly as just a metaphor for something, or as a flowery way, or a colorful expression to try to explain things. There is some very real matters that are going to take place. I'll tell you this, if this is properly dealt with and properly understood and does its effectual work, there's no downside to it. In fact, the truth of the matter is, this is kind of a point in Romans that you should have been eyeing and saying, I can't really wait to get to this point. This is what I signed up for. This is what I wanted to be a son for in the first place, was to be able to emulate my Father in the very face of the policy of evil and have him do what he can do without removing me from it, without miraculously surrounding me in a cone of protection or a bubble of protection, but that I can face anything that character has to throw my way. And you're not saying this with bravado, with human bravado. That was pretty well extracted from you, or should have been, from Romans 8:35 especially. And you're going to be able to say, all right, I know that as I get further along in this, you get qualified to be able to resist, so bring on that resistance. My Father's prepared me properly. His word is effectual to be able to handle those kind of issues. And really, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're getting ready for. We're getting ready for some soldiering. And this is where Paul will later on talk to Timothy about being a good soldier in Christ. I know those were written for pastors, those are pastoral epistles, but still they have application to you as well. And that's something that every saint needs to deal with. And I want to tell you something. I know sometimes our assembly fluctuates. We get lots of people sometimes, rarely, but we do, and then we'll have sparse crowds and hit and miss and this kind of thing. And I'm trusting that you're the ones that are missing are keeping up and this kind of thing. But this gets real serious, and especially parents. And we're getting, you know, the nursery kind of cranked back up again, and we have youngsters in the church and young people in the church and everything. And you look at the life you and I have lived, and you can look and say, man, things have really changed in just our short lifetime. How it seems like the devolution of man just seems to be speeding up as time moves on. And that's not just perception, that's really happening. There's an entirely concerted effort through the policy of evil, the course of this world, the evil man, the strange woman. Sometimes they're strange men and evil women. But the devolution of man, there's a concerted effort to march right back to Babylon. And that's where this is going. Man thinks he's ever moving up and getting more sophisticated and more knowledgeable and smarter and wiser and more technological and all of these kinds of things. All men are doing in this world is moving back to the Tower of Babel. They're moving back to Babylon as fast as they can. And I would expect, and you as parents need to be aware of this, to see an ever increase of, honestly, what comes out of some of the old mystery religions of Babylon that continue to increase. You know, we saw through the 60s the hippie movement and the increase of you can even find places today. I forget the name of some of these little shops, but they deal in spiritism and crystals and these kinds of, and we look at those things and we say, oh, but those come from somewhere. And there really is something to crystals, really is, and to these precious stones and all these kinds. Now, they've totally distorted it, just like people have distorted the zodiac in the creature in the heavenly places. There's a reason why there's 12 major zodiac signs, and those actually have a correlation between the 12 tribes of Israel on this earth and some of the things God is going to do. But it's all gotten distorted, and through the old mystery religions and the Babylonian religions, and through all of those kinds of things, and the children of Baal and all of those things, they've filtered down through time. And I would expect to see a resurgence of those things as we move on. And parents need to be aware of that. I think that you have one of the most daunting jobs. It's your job to be able to, first and foremost, lead your children to Christ. You should be the ones who win them to Christ. And then and you have a responsibility to see to their development in these things. They listen to me and hear me say words that are probably over their head or boring or whatever. But these are really, it's really critical that we don't lose sight of the fact that as an assembly, we're not here just to edify the adults and leave the children behind, but we really do have a responsibility, because some of these kids are going to be the next generation. What are they going to do when I die? I mean, not that I'm expecting to die today. It's kind of like I'm ready to die, but I wasn't really expecting to today, but it would not be a problem with me. But still, I'm going to be gone someday. And, you know, is this going to stick with them? Are they going to wind up just going to the nearest Baptist church? Or are they going to do what our generation did, and what a generation even before me did, that said, we want a local assembly, and we want an assembly that teaches the Word of God properly. Now we've got one that rightly divides the Word of truth, that understands the curriculum for godly edification to take place. And we need to make sure that you know, if at all possible, that can be turned over to them. They may be in a position where they no longer can meet in this building. They have to meet house to house and that kind of thing. But it'll go on, and it's an enormous responsibility. And I don't mention those things just to get off track, but these are some of the things that really become serious when you start seeing the kind of opposition that is going to be encountered. And I don't mean at all to frighten you, because the kind of opposition we first get is going to be rather mild. The adversary isn't qualified to go out and slay you with a sword. You're not at that point yet. And you're not at the point really even to get some serious persecution going. But the first rounds of the policy of evil are now on the horizon. They're waiting in the wings, kind of, so to speak. That strange woman is waiting in the wings. It's kind of like, I talked to Keith once about how Satan himself was thrown completely for a loop when God brought in this dispensation of grace, that he didn't really know what to do, because Satan didn't have a plan, a policy of evil that was specifically crafted for this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And there's that fantastic phrase that sits back there in the book of Acts, when concerning the churches of Israel, that there came a point where those churches, Luke wrote there, had their rest. Satan left them alone. He just took his hands off of them. And they had rest. And I remember Keith saying, If my understanding's correct, he said, Satan knew that what this apostle Paul was, and he said, I think he went to Tarsus there and just sat on a stump and looked at that apostle and waited for him to move. And then he started, because he'd have to learn about what in the world is going on here to begin to craft his policy of evil. But it's been well crafted by now. We're 2,000 plus years late into this dispensation of grace. He's very good at what he's doing. He has lulled most of the church, the body of Christ, is sleeping. One of the things that we've got here, it's high time to wake out of sleep. That doesn't mean that Paul thought the Romans were sleeping, by the way. But there's an aspect to that that needs to be said to a son at this point. Because it gets real serious. And if things haven't begun working the way they should work, it does get a little frightening. But if they are, this is where a son is waiting for this. He's almost been waiting to don some armor and to finally get into the battle and to enter into a new phase of his father's business that is going to be able to begin a process that starts on this earth and will not quit until it has made an enormous impact in realms of the heavenly places that nobody can see through a telescope, that nobody even knows about unless a son has been told about it and taught about it. And you're going to have to reckon it to be so, but it's as real as reality is here on this earth. And you're going to begin to make an impact there, and you're going to begin to have a conversation there, and you're going to begin to have some glory and some light associated with all of that, and it all begins here. It begins when a son has the wisdom, the initial and fundamental wisdom of his father, the fundamental justice that his father has, and the discretion to be able to begin to utilize it in a way that he's starting to separate things out that are useless to him, that are worthless endeavors to him and him or her, and begin to focus now upon being conformed to the image of Christ in a world that is going to despise that image, revolt and fight against that image, and then move across a line to actually move past that issue of this world to facing the issue of what the policy of evil has put together to be able to attempt to thwart your sonship education ever moving on. And be clear, even though I tell you it starts mild, and you'll face some trouble, some tribulations, some stress, some distress, be very clear, even tribulation itself, the mildest form of opposition and resistance to your sonship, Christian, sanctified, functional life, is designed to stop you in your tracks. It's designed to separate you from the love of Christ. So it's not just a benign thing, because even in its mildest form, it's designed to put to death your functional life. And there'll always be that nag. I have one, a nag. I'm not talking about Cindy. I'm talking about myself. I have a nag. I have this guy in the back of my head who nags me all the time, who sits there and just talks trash. And the trash he talks most of the time in my inner man is there's a lot easier ways to do this. There's a lot easier ways to make a living. There's a lot easier ways to be this Christian. You don't need to face that stuff. You can get along in this world really well. And after all, the big, big thing is to retire, and retire as early as you can. I've seen the commercials with the colored toilet paper, and they take it out and say, well, my retirement only lasted this long, and I'm going to go with this guy and get my retirement out to where I can live to be 99 years old. I don't want to be here when I'm 99. Maybe you do. You're fine. And if you want that, that's fine, but not me. But what I'm after in all of this is, you're never going to retire from this. You may retire from your occupation, but this is going to be something that is going to last from now till the day you either die or this dispensation of grace comes to an end. And I don't know if you think about it very much, but I do. I think a lot about what my thoughts are changing, in that my thoughts are moving from what's happening on this earth to what I'll be doing in that heavenly realm, and the kind of work that's going to go on there. And I studied out some things and begin to look at some things about what God's going to do when he shakes this entire creation of his. And I'm convinced that some of that shaking, I may have said before, it's almost like you have to take something and you can just shake, you take, it's like taking you find one of the, ever see this show Diggers? Man, these guys are nuts. These two guys with their metal detector, they find a penny and they just go ballistic. They go screaming all over the yard, you know. And they find a cannonball. It's like finding that cannon, but you pull it out of the ground, and it's all encrusted and everything, and you just shake it off to get down to the things that you want to get. That's what God's going to have to do. I get that. When you put stack all the verses together that he talks about shaking the earth and shaking the heavenly realm and everything, and the beams and the chambers that he's laid and everything, it's almost like there's a tremendous amount that that's just junk that he's got to shake off to get down to where he wants. And he's not just going to shake it off, he's going to burn it off. I don't know if you realize this or not, but he's going to burn the heavenly places as well. He's going to burn out. Sometimes that's the only way you can get rid of the bad stuff. You got to burn it out. And he's going to do that in both realms. He's going to get it down to what he was going to originally work with, and we're going to be a part of that in conjunction with Israel. Man, all of that starts to really begin to take shape as we get into just these four verses. Because the time and the timing of this dispensation of grace becomes a very big issue. And having an intelligent understanding of what is going to take place and the pressing issue of the nearness of that taking place is something that is going to become a wonderful catalyst for us to be able to put into effect who God has made us to be in Christ. Well, let's begin looking at this passage a little bit and do some preliminary issues that we normally do. None of this is going to be out of the ordinary, what we do whenever we look at a section of Scripture. But we've got Romans chapter 13 and verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, the second component of our receiving the instruction of godly judgment. And this is going to focus upon time, but not just any old way. It's not just going to be, and I'll probably say this 100 times, it's not just designed to give you an appreciation for how time is valuable and time is fleeting. It does that. That's part of it, but there's a lot more going on here than that. But it does deal, and we've dealt with the transition and the naturalness of why this would be the next component of godly judgment in the issue of time and how we use it. Well, the verses are four. There's four verses, and they're four complete sentences. And I counted it up, 97 words. It's a rather short section. In fact, it's amazing to me that our entire instruction of judgment, which comprises the greatest bulk of decisions we'll ever make, it's the field that we're going to be in more than any other field of decision making, both here and in the heavenly places. In that massive arena of decision making that you and I engage in, our Father has taught us what we need to know to make decisions and judgments the way He does in 7 verses. Now that tells me some things. These are some very powerful, chock-packed full verses. They have some sayings. We're going to get some sayings again. They're designed to not be compartmentalized. They're designed to go reach back and grab hold of everything that we have learned. We've gone over that issue many, many times. But in just 4 verses, 4 complete sentences, 97 words, we yet have one of the most powerful sections of God's Word for making comprehensive and complex, God-like or godly, we make them like he does, judgments. And this is where the rubber meets the road, because that's what, when it comes to ruling and when it comes to, and I'm talking about, I'm not, when I talk about ruling, don't just immediately think of presidents and kings and that kind of thing. I'm talking about even parents. Parents are rulers. That's part of the reason why, even if you're in a husband-wife relationship, you're rulers. What does the wife rule? The home. And there's reasons why later on Paul's going to pick up on all of those, that design, because God's designed it all that way. Everything has this magnificent design to it, to be able to follow a pattern that everything you are engaged in has training capacity and training benefits for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Well, this is, like I said, four verses, four sentences, and it's going to be comprised of more than one saying here. We're going to get several. And these educational sayings have features to them, or capacity to them, to produce these principles that we've talked about. And there's a lot of principles and that are going to come out of this little section. And these principles are principles that govern in the way in which information we've learned can be drawn upon, can be grabbed hold of. We've talked about that filter mechanism that we have, where the information is filtered through the saying so godly judgments can be made. And they're going to provide the principles that we now can take and go back and grab a hold of the pertinent parts or the pertinent pieces of the information we've already learned and take them out and utilize them to make godly judgments regarding time and our wisest use of it. And not just that it's precious and it's a commodity and all this kind of thing, but that there's actually some things, and we're going to talk about this, that have happened to us and should have occurred to us over the period of time we've been in the education so far, where our look and view at time is beginning to be altered. And we'll explore that a little bit. But the issue is to make wisest use of it. And the sayings in this second component is, let me get back to the verses here. I think it's 48 is what I'm after. The sayings in this second component, just like it was in the first, in verses 8, 9, and 10, are designed to be worked. That's when they yield their benefit and give up their benefit. Is the more they're worked by you as a son and a daughter, you gain more and more of these main operating principles out of it. And then because of the nature, and that's something, by the way, we went over in the exhortation, that's because these are to be found. They're to be worked. And you first of all may squeeze just one drop out of it, that's fine, but you're ever going to come back to these, and they're going to be kept in the midst of your heart, ever before your eyes, all that kind of business. And so, because of the nature of the education following the instruction of judgment, we've got one more decision-making skill set to acquire, the issue of equities, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1. It runs all the way through verse 7 of chapter 15, and really deals primarily with just one issue. It really does. The main issue in equity is the weaker brother, which is going to, well, we'll not follow that right now. But since equity follows judgment, these sayings and principles contained here in this section are going to help us out there. And as you read through Romans, you've just got, in my Bible, I've only got two pages left. As you go through chapter 14, and you should, have a line of reading, you can read through there pretty easily. There's some things that you should be able to recognize that, and if you don't, I'm telling you that this is how it's going to go. The principles and the sayings that we get in judgment factors hugely into being equitable, right? I mean, you may see how wisdom has to start, and you can't have justice without wisdom. And then you may be able to see that pretty clear, and then see how that you can't really have judgment without wisdom and justice, but it should be abundantly clear. The easiest of them all is to see that there's no way you can be equitable with somebody and be able to weigh in the balance and to make equitable decisions without judgment. You've got to have good judgment to be equitable. It's one of the clearest of the four is those two, and judgment hangs on just the justice and the wisdom that preceded it. So when we get to the issue of making of equity, these sayings and principles are going to further help us out there, and they're going to be further developed and recognized as a way to further our education and our instruction of equity. And since equity, as I say, follows judgment, the sayings and principles are going to help us out a lot and be useful to us there in the instruction of equity. I bring this out because this is why your father tells you, keep these things in the midst of your heart, keep them before your eyes, because you're going to, it's not just using them here, but in the next component coming up, they're going to be very useful to us in the instruction of equity, because equity is actually built upon our instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. Simply put, this instruction here that we're getting of judgment is designed to be utilized when it comes to our instruction of equity. So, well, let's begin looking a little bit anyway. That's just a little commercial, but let's begin looking at these four verses and do what we normally do. Let's get them broke down into the component parts that I believe that are there, that so that we can handle them. Has anybody got any ideas on it? Don't feel pressured here or anything, but if anybody's been working on it, do you see any places where it needs to be broken down? Yeah.
It looks like to me verse 11 is the thief, 12 and 13 is the living, and 14 is the
Okay, good. That's good on several fronts, because you immediately realize something that I didn't say this morning, and that is that godly edifying is in view here. So you're immediately looking for that, which is good. Anybody have anything different than that? Okay. All right, that's all right. I'm going to give you my understanding of it, and it's just slightly different from what I've heard, but it's very close. Well, one of the things about this section that makes it not quite as easily seen or perceived as the one we just had is that the previous components and even the components of our instruction of wisdom and justice, all the information that's contained in all of our instruction as a son, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, all of it has in view the very same thing, which is edifying us unto godliness. So that's the first thing that was noticed by Katie out there, and that again, I want to underscore that so that when you look at these four verses, godly edifying is still the big thing. It's still in view, and since becoming godly or godlike, like father, like son, entails thinking like God, living like God, and laboring together with God, and then my understanding is you still have those three aspects that are being dealt with. And so we'll just put those up here because that's what we're going to be dealing with. And here they come, bouncing in. Our good old thinking, living, or what I oftentimes refer to as our conduct and behavior. And then we've got some work we're going to be laboring with God in his business. And in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, we're going to find out that there's a saying in connection actually with all three aspects of godliness as we go through these. But the problem here that I came up with when I first started working with this is that unlike verses 8, 9, and 10, where it was very easy. You had three verses, three sentences, and it nicely broke down into those three aspects of godliness. Verse 8 is the godly thinking. Verse 9 is the godly living. Verse 10 is the godly labor. Here we have a wrench thrown into the thing because you got four verses. You know, and it just doesn't divide up quite as nicely because you've got four verses, four full sentences. And therefore, we're to expect that this breakdown of these three aspects of godliness might not be quite as clear or as easily seen or neatly packaged as it was in verses 8, 9, and 10. As I say, we do have four verses and sentences, so we have four complete thoughts. But it's perfectly right and perfectly fitting that we have a godly bias at this point. Our Father expects us to. We're looking for this passage to address those three aspects of godliness. We're looking for it to address the thinking, the living, the labor. And so that's got to figure into our thinking as to how we look at this passage and how it's broken down. That's what we're expecting and looking for, and that's what we do find. Along with that, there's some help that you get in this passage with what I always like to fall back to is those good old English words of logic. And they come along and help us out here where these three aspects of godliness are found. Now, if you're not going to be sticking with merely verse breaks, and that's what I was basically saying in the last 3 or 4 minutes, that you can't really rely on verse breaks because you got four of them. You got three aspects of godliness, got four verse breaks. And I don't believe you've got an addendum tacked on type thing. So you're not going to be sticking with four verse breaks. What you're looking for in this section is a transition. Where is a transition made between godly thinking and conduct and behavior? Conduct and behavior is where you first begin doing something. Yeah. And so you're getting right ahead of me. And that's good. But that's what your eye would look for. You're looking for where that transition between thinking and godly living, and then between the godly living and the godly labor. Well, just by default, we know it all starts off with godly thinking. So we're real safe in saying verse 11 has to be addressing the godly thinking, either all of it or part of it. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And like you said, as you read the passage, you can kind of come along, as you said, and put your finger on something that clearly isn't talking about thinking, but begins talking about actually doing something, talking about actual conduct and behavior. And where did you say you saw it? In the colon where? In verse 12. Yeah, and it's interesting because you would have to, by that, I'm assuming that you're realizing that the colon in verse 11 isn't being used in quite the same way the colon is being used in verse 12, and it's not. But that's right. So what is the terminology that tips you off to that? That tipped you off to that? Yeah, the actual words. Let us. Yeah, that's what I'm after. Let us, therefore. As you read through that passage, you'll notice three particular words that begin to address the doing of the godly thinking, or address the issue of conducting and behaving yourself in a particular way. Right after that colon in verse 12, you have those three words, let us therefore. And by the way, we're getting into a section of let here like crazy. When you look at chapter 14, you're going to find some let us's and let this and let that. There's a lot of letting going on. But when he says, let us, therefore, now you've shifted. and you're immediately confronted with doing something in reference to how you behave. Let us therefore cast off. But there's even more information contained in the godly living aspect. You have in verse 13, you have three more words that are in perfectly fitting and perfectly in keeping with godly conduct and behavior. He says, let us walk. So there in verse 13, you not only have let us therefore cast off in the last part of verse 12, but you have verse 13 beginning, let us walk. Walking is an aspect of conduct and behavior. And I know you don't have a therefore there, but you still have these, you have another let us, and the walking issue is something we've already been confronted with before in other places of godly living, and is perfectly in keeping with godly living, godly conduct and behavior. So you've got let us walk. Actually, you've got three let us phrases. And those, there's two in the last half of verse 12 and one in verse 13. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on. So you're doing two things. You've got a positive and a negative there, but you're casting off and you're put on, but they're both let us. And the third let us is in verse 13, let us walk honestly. So you have three. And by the way, those let us issues, those are your apostle, the apostle Paul, those are his little exhortations. Those are little exhortations for godly conduct and godly behavior. That's a feature, folks, that is very much a privileged thing to have, where an apostle can come along and exhort you and not come along like the apostles of Israel would do under the law and command you as under the law. But let us therefore. And it's almost like if everything's worked well, all I've got to do is just nudge you and mention this and exhort you a little bit and off you go. Because the zeal, the enthusiasm, all those things are all there and you're off to the races, so to speak. So let us. You've got these three actually exhortations, two in the last half of verse 12, one in verse 13, and the truth is all three of those are dealing with issues that have you taking what the godly thinking did and conducting and behaving yourselves as according as the natural outlet for that godly thinking. To cast off, to put on, and to walk. All three of those are things that come that are now going to comprise your conduct and behavior as you think about time in a godly manner. They all have those words, let us, and all of them are talking about the issue of godly living. The truth is, you've got two main parts to the godly living, the godly conduct and behavior. The first part of the godly conduct and behavior has two issues involved. Verse 12 at the end of it. You've got two issues involved there. The first one is a negative. And then the second one is a positive. That's why you have two let us issues. The first one is a negative. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's the negative aspect. And then secondly, and let us put on the armor of light. That's the positive aspect. We're going to cast off, we're going to put on. And those do closely go together. It's one of the reasons why when you look at it there, you've only got a separation of a comma. Those are designed to be closely linked. That's why I say there's two main parts to the godly living. The first part has these two positive and negative aspects that are very, very closely linked together. Casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. They're only separated by the least, most powerful punctuation mark in the English language, a simple comma. And then you have the most powerful punctuation mark at the end of verse 12. You've got that period. But that's immediately followed by another phrase of further conduct and behavior, because as I say, verse 13 begins, let us walk. You have another, that final let us phrase, that final exhortation phrase, or what I might say is the second main part of the godly living, let us, as it begins there, and running, and that let us phrase runs all the way to the end of verse 13. So therefore, the second main part of the godly living is all of verse 13, down to the period. So what I understand and appreciate is that, my understanding is what you've got is the godly thinking is verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 to the colon. Just like you guys perceive that. The godly thinking is, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, colon, and you pause there, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But that pause there is going to be a pause that allows you to begin to develop in your mind the necessity to have a why answered. Why wake out of sleep? And by the way, there's some things you're to know. There's some things you already know about time. And I'm not talking about that today's daylight saving time. I'm talking about there's some things since your sanctification teaching began back in Romans 6 that by now should have affected you about time. I've heard some of you even express it from time to time, no pun intended. So you have the godly thinking, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And then you have that big pause there, right before he begins the let us phrases, the phrases that have to do with our conduct and behavior. And the phrases and the sayings therefore contained in verse 11 and 12a, especially in connection with that issue of knowing the time, that information's all designed to challenge some old thinking, to jettison that old thinking, to replace it with godly thinking, and renew our mind about time and produce the godly thinking that our Father has about time right now. Time as it exists now for us in this dispensation of grace. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking a lot about, is this dispensation of grace and the timing of it and the time of it. Well, the whole theme of verse 11 and 12a is designed to materially affect the way in which we think so that we have godly thinking with regard to time. And then we have the godly living aspect of it. As I said, you've got these three little let us phrases, actually two main parts to it, what's left of verse 12, and then all of verse 13 is my understanding. And I do believe, I'm persuaded that verse 14 stands alone by itself as the godly labor. But the information that's contained in verse 12b and all of verse 13, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. You have those three couplets or those three sets of twos there that are divided up into those phrases. We need to understand why they're in that order, why there's six of those, why they're in not to be looked at as six, but as to be looked at as three pairs of twos. And that's going to have to do with the way we conduct ourselves, behave ourselves in connection with the godly thinking of verses 11 and 12a. Down to every two-letter word of this is carefully chosen. This is really powerful and well-crafted. Well, that leaves us then with the remainder of the information that actually sits there in verse 14 as the natural outlet for all the godly thinking and the godly living The godly labor, therefore, is all of verse 14. And he comes along and he says, I know it starts with the word but, but that but is acting as a way in which to take what you now have and not do what, because you've got a not that took place here in verse 13. When it comes to the godly labor, it naturally says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And when we get there, we'll talk about the way that our Father is going to be, that's going to be a labor aspect with this information between you and your Heavenly Father, to now not just put on armor of light, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So there's my understanding is that's kind of the basic breakdown of it. Does that make sense? Look right, and even though you may not understand it all or everything, but you kind of see, okay, that kind of looks like where the break should be, and I'm going to stick with it. If you see it differently, well, you stick with yours then. But that's my understanding of where the breakdown of the thinking, the living, and the laboring take place. Well, we're ready to kind of get into the next thing that I want to do, and that's to get ready for the effectual working of verses 11 through 14. I know it's just a little bit before time, but I think what I'm going to do is stop right there for now, and we're going to pick this up after the break, and I want to begin now addressing the issue of how does this... It's kind of like we often do. We get in the plane, we fly around it, look at it from a bird's eye view, and get the gist of the overall general effectual working of this section. And that's going to take us a little time, because there's a lot to its effectual working. And as I say, because you've got this issue of armor coming up down here, you're getting into the area where you're crossing over into the soldiering aspect of living as a son or daughter of your Heavenly Father. And that is a big deal, because that's an implement designed for warfare and battle. And you're going to now, before we even get to the details of this, you're going to have to make sure, not that this is a sonship checkpoint, but make sure that when you went through that last checkpoint, that you not only are not reluctant of that, but that's something that you've been straining for. It's almost like your father comes along and he says, all right, let's put it in the sense that you've been working, your father is a blacksmith. I never get anything for the ladies. Your father is a pastry chef. And all you've been able to do right now, you've been able to work with him. You've been getting up and going to work. You're going to work together, and you're laboring together in the business. But your work with him has basically been some low-level work, and you only work with him a little bit of the day, and then he sends you home. He works 10 hours a day, and he's been having you come and help for 2 hours a day, and then he sends you home. Well, the truth of the matter is, if a son really wants to be with his father in his father's business, he doesn't like that. I mean, at first it's, okay, I can go home, I can do what I want to do. But it's almost like the father now turns to his son and he says, before he sends his son home for this day, his son has now come along far enough where he says, son, beginning tomorrow, you're going to work with me 4 hours a day or 5 hours a day. And if this works right, the son doesn't go home going, oh man, I got to work with him. I can't play for the rest. If this works right, the son's going to go home shouting, yippee! I couldn't wait until he asked me to work more with him and to learn the secrets of his trade. He's going to begin to open some of those up to me. I can't wait for that to take place. And along with that, I'm going to learn about the enemies of his business, the ones who are conspiring to try to make his business fail, and how that I can work with him to perpetuate the business on and on and on. So that's the kind of thing that this is going to get into. And it's a pivotal, critical moment in a son's life. And it's another one of those things that the curriculum will find you out. If things haven't worked well, you'll look at it with dread, and you'll look at it with, I don't really know if I want to go on any farther. And it will separate out the ones who really have the effectual working of what's been going on and those who don't. Because now you're going to have to face the adversary's policy of evil for the first time. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll take a little break and pick this up, begin looking at kind of the overall effectual working of it after the break. So we'll stop right there.